Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? I tell you what, and we've been going through, if you're new, we've been going through a series on prayer. And I love what I'm hearing, and I love what God is doing in our church. In fact, someone came to me this morning, and he goes, Aaron, a two-year prayer got answered this morning. And it's a bona fide miracle. I can't share it yet, but it is surely a miracle of what happened today. In fact, this week, I got a call from someone in our group that said, Aaron, what we prayed for last night on Tuesday night is our group. He goes, it got answered the very next morning. It's a miracle. It's God is moving. And when we pray and we expect and we see things happen that we maybe our eyes aren't normally open to or our ears aren't attuned to. So the circle maker, we've got 1 week left. I'm on day 19 of my 21-day prayer challenge, which means this. We have a few more days, and then we can stop praying. No, not really, right? I hope this habit of prayer is formed in you and in your life that never goes away. And the problem with prayer is that it's hard. As easy as it sounds like prayer should be, and as natural as it sounds that prayer should be, prayer is difficult. And if it's new for you to pray on a consistent basis, if it's not a habit, I'm telling you, it's hard. It's like any practice or discipline that you do. If you go work out, how many of you go work out? All right, how many of you want to go work out? All right, when you go back and you work out, you're sore, right? You wake up the next day and you think, I don't want to ever do that again. I started swimming laps in the morning. I go a couple times a week, and I went with my friend. He had to teach me how to do it, and I did down and back, and I'm like, this is terrible. Like, why does anybody do this? But you know, you work, it becomes a habit after a while, and then it becomes sort of fun. And you start thinking and looking around, and it's like, how come it's so easy, right? Why don't you go to the gym, or why don't you go for, it's so easy. Why? Because it was a habit that was developed. I hope prayer is like that. I hope prayer for you is when you miss it, you feel like something is missing. I hope prayer is when it doesn't happen in your daily schedule, you feel, oh man, I missed that moment with the Lord. You see, when our prayer life jumps up to the next level isn't the ceiling of our prayer life. It actually becomes the new baseline. And that is my goal and my prayer for all of us, is that our prayers would continue to grow in trust and faith in the Lord. Well, today we're going to look into Jesus' prayer life. I taught this the very first week, is that the very first prayer that we said together as a church is the request from the disciples to Jesus when they saw him go pray with the Father is this. It's, Lord, teach us to what? Pray. That's our first prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And when his disciples saw Jesus praying, they had grown up in the Jewish faith. They went to the synagogue every Saturday. Their parents prayed, and their grandparents prayed, and their brothers and sisters prayed. I mean, they knew prayer. Yet when they saw Jesus in his prayer life with the Father, they said, would you teach us to pray? Because obviously we missed something in our 20-some years of life of how to pray like you. Well, today Jesus says a prayer, a repetitive prayer. He says it three times in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read together verse 36 through 46. It says this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The two sons of Zebedee are James and John. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You see, what's happening in this passage, in this story, if some of you are unfamiliar with the flow of Scripture, Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. It's the night before he just had his last supper with the disciples. It's the night before he gets crucified on the cross. And he goes to the garden and he says this and he prays this prayer, "May this cup be taken from me," meaning the cup of wrath be taken from him. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." His friends fall asleep on him while he's going through agony in the garden. Verse 42, "He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." Jesus is saying, "Lord, would you take this cup from me?" In his flesh, he is saying, I don't want to walk this road, but in his spirit, he is obeying God. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" There's something about Peter doing something three times wrong in a row, all right? Three times they fall asleep. "Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus took his closest disciples. Peter, James, and John were his buddies. They were the three that were closest to Jesus. And he took them into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Watch out and stay awake while I pray." It's interesting because Luke records the same story, and he records this prayer a little differently. He says this in Luke 22:44. He says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Meaning this, that Jesus, on the night before he died and was, he knew what was going to happen to him, all right? If you know, like, if you know something bad's going to happen to you, I mean, you are anxious, all right? You pray. If my kids know they're going to get a shot, they freak out. So the best thing is to do not tell them and surprise, right? Jesus knows what's happening. And he's praying with an intensity that we've never seen before in him. And my question is this, is when was the last time we prayed that way? When is the last time you prayed that way with such an intensity? You see, Jesus was praying in the garden. This was a favorite place, a favorite retreat for Jesus and the disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives. And here's what's interesting about the Bible. I hope you catch this when you read through the whole Bible. It's why it's actually important to read through the whole Bible, is that the Bible starts with a garden. All right, the Garden of Eden. Does everyone know that? It ends with a garden, like city. All right, the new heaven. Do you know that? Did you realize that? And now Jesus is in the garden. And he's in the garden, and he's tempted in the garden. What is he tempted with? He's tempted to do his own thing. And do his own will instead of God's will. It's interesting to contrast the second Adam, the Christ, with the first Adam. The second Adam passed the test in the garden, and the first Adam didn't. Jesus overcame in the garden. And it's in this garden that Jesus laid himself out before the Lord. It's in this passage, actually, the parallel passage in Luke, where we get the Christian tradition of praying on our knees. Because it says that Jesus knelt and prayed to the Father. That's where we get it. If you ever seen someone praying, or you ever see the pictures or paintings of people praying, it's from this verse that Jesus laid himself out. He knelt before the Lord. And as I was preparing this and thinking through this, I want to ask you a question. What's your garden? What's your garden? The garden is this. It is the place where you're wrestling with God. It's the place where you are wrestling with God, where you are expecting the kind of miracle that is impossible, that's something that you could never do on your own, something that brings an intensity and anxiety into your life. By the way, I'm not saying every prayer should be like this. That's not what I'm saying. But there should be moments of prayer where there is blood, sweat, and tears. The founder of the Salvation Army was a man named William Booth, General William Booth. And some of his soldiers, his Salvation soldiers, were sent into the ghettos of Los Angeles in the 1920s. And after 3 years, they had no results. They would go in there, they would preach the gospel, they would tell people about Jesus, and they had no results. And so they sent Booth a telegram saying this: "It just won't work. We have tried everything." Have you ever been like that, felt like that in prayer? Like you've prayed everything you could pray, and you've done everything you could do. Well, a couple days later, they received a two-word telegram from General Booth that said this: "Try tears." Try tears. What is he saying? Pray like Jesus prayed. Pray with the kind of intensity that Jesus prayed. What would happen if we prayed like this, church? With that kind of intensity and that kind of passion. You know, most prayer is conversational. And we want prayer to be kind of like you're talking with Jesus as a friend or God as a father, and it's conversational. You talk and you listen, and it's conversational. But there is a prayer called intercession. And interceding is this. Intercessory prayer is getting past the superficial, the traditional, the generic platitudes that we sometimes pray. Just because we heard other people pray them, we don't even know what they mean. But we think that's the way you pray. But it's getting past that into a prayer in a place of raw abandonment to God. You see, it's in your garden where you say things like, "Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but yours." And it's discerning the will of God. If we're not in prayer consistently and in the scriptures consistently, then it's difficult to know the will of God. Here's what's fascinating. I don't have to be in prayer to know my own will. Anybody know? Like, I know what I want. You ask me what I want, I can give you five things what I want. But I need to be in prayer to know God's will for my life. And prayer is not about making God aware of our will for him, but it's our will surrendered to him. Prayer is a place where you die to yourself. Now, let me say this. If you don't develop prayer habits in your life, then the sin habits in your life will always take precedence and overcome your life. Let me say that again, because some of you didn't catch it and some of you don't believe it. If you don't develop prayer habits in your life or spiritual disciplines in your life, reading the scriptures and praying to the Lord, then your will always take over. And your will is usually centered on sinful habits, selfishness. It will take over. Jesus prayed another prayer that you know very well. He said this: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Are you praying prayers like that? When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? "Lord, keep me from the evil one. Keep me from temptation." Let me shoot straight with you, church. What are we feeding in our life? What are we feeding? Are we feeding our spirits or are we feeding our flesh? Are we feeding our spirits or are we feeding our flesh? How do you feed your spirit? You get into God's word and you pray. We don't have to be taught how to feed our flesh. We come out of the womb wanting to please our nature. But we do need to be taught how to feed our spirit. It's interesting because Jesus said this to his disciples. I mean, they're sleeping. Peter's sleeping on the night that Jesus is arrested. He's sleeping. And Jesus says to them in verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Watch is to be alert, to look out. Watch is a defensive prayer. Meaning that the Bible says the devil crawls around like a roaring lion, right? Watching is being ready for the evil one. It's looking, but then praying is offensive. So our prayer should not only be defensive, but it should be offensive as well. If you're not praying, then you're not on the offensive. You're neutralized. You're holding ground. You're not advancing God's territory. One of my favorite, as I was preparing this, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies or miniseries, Band of Brothers. Anybody like that one? I mean, I watched that one several times. I could watch it, all 12 episodes or however many, over and over and over. But there's this one scene with Lieutenant Dyke. Do you remember this scene where he goes into battle there in Belgium? And he goes in and he's in shell shock. He doesn't know what to do. And he starts doing orders that get men killed. And Captain Lipton is there and he's screaming at him to wake up and listen to Sergeant Winters on the radio. And he's just in shell shock. He's neutralized and men die because of it. He's a sitting duck because he's not moving forward. And I think about, is that how our life is? When we don't pray or watch, are we a sitting duck? And we don't even know it, right? That the things can come our way and we're not even aware. You know, it's interesting because in the last few weeks, the more I pray, it seems the harder my life gets. Am I the only one? I hope not. But I think I'm just more aware of what the enemy is trying to do. I don't think my life is actually getting harder. I think the enemy might be trying harder. He doesn't want me to pray more. He doesn't want you to pray more. But I believe one of our goals in prayer is not only for us to speak to God, but it's for us to hear from God. You see, prayer isn't just about getting to a place where you give your list to God. It's about getting in a place where God gives his list to you. How many of you have ever been in prayer and you felt the Lord say something to you? Has that ever happened to you? All right. We call that in church a prompting by the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that word? A prayer prompting. A place where you're in the word or you're in prayer and God gives you a picture or a word or a person. And it's a revelation from the Lord. It's a prompting from the Lord. And it's where God nudges you and impresses on your heart in your spirit to do something, to say something, to give something, or bring something. You see, there are some prayers we pray that flow from promptings, and we don't always know why we pray them. But have you ever wondered how many prayers have been answered that we prayed that we don't realize because nothing happened? Think of all the prayers that you've prayed for people's protection or safety. You just think about your prayer as God listening to your prayers ahead of time, and the things that you pray that don't happen never happen, and sometimes we never give credit to the Lord because we never realize it happens. My wife is a very perceptive person. It's dangerous for my kids. We call it discerning, all right? That none of our kids can get away with lying with Brianne. It's intuition, discernment, perception, sixth sense, whatever you want to call it. But there are times where she has that discernment and we pray and she prays. And there's times where I've had and I feel like I don't know what's wrong, but something doesn't feel right. And what do? We pray. And I wonder how many miracles have happened because we listen to the Lord. We'll never know. Maybe someday we'll be able to give credit to Jesus for all those things that we prayed that didn't happen that we didn't realize. How many things have been avoided because of our discerning prayers? Listen, church, can I be honest with you? As if I'm not normally. Sort of a rhetorical question. Listen, if all there is to church is 4 songs, 2 minutes of announcements, 3 minutes of greeting, 35-minute message, goodbye, see you later, rewind, repeat, the same thing over and over. If that's all there is to church, by the way, I love what we do, but if that's all there is to church, then we've missed something. Then I haven't done my job, then I've missed something. Listen, church isn't something that you come to. Church is something you become. Let me say that again. Church isn't something you come to. We don't go to church. You didn't come to church this morning. You became the church. And there's a big difference. Coming to church is just coming, sitting, and consuming church. But becoming the church is something greater, and it happens more than just 65 minutes a week. You see, if God wanted religiosity, he would have chosen a different group of people. He would have chosen the Pharisees. They would have been great. Right? Hey, I want church to look this way, the ritualistic and religious every single week for the rest of your life on one day of a week. He would have picked the Pharisees, but he didn't. He picked fishermen and tax collectors, guys that didn't know what they were doing. I mean, you know, we glorify the first church, the church in Acts. We say, oh, I wish we were like the first church. I bet it was a mess. Oh, man. I mean, these guys, they weren't classically trained. They were around Jesus, but they didn't know their Greek and Hebrew. I mean, it would have been a mess, but it would have been fantastic at the same time. Church is so much more than a service or an organization. It's a community of people who love one another, serve one another, give to one another, pray for one another. And God is looking for someone who has a raw enough spirit that when he speaks to them, they listen. I think God loves to use people who are in their garden of Gethsemane. Those that are willing to pray through anguish and anxiety with blood, sweat, and tears. Those who are willing to pray, let your will be done, not mine. You know, if it were me, I would try to pray away God's will. I'm not going to lie. I have tried to pray away God's will. God called me to be a pastor when I was 16 years old. I didn't listen. He had to get my attention when I was 19 years old. I tried to ignore the voice of God for 3 years. Have you ever tried doing that? It's miserable. It's miserable. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 6, probably one of the most influential chapters in my life, because when I was 19, this message on Isaiah 6 was preached, and is when I said, Lord, I'm all yours. I'm going to go. I'm going to do whatever you call me to do. And he says this in Isaiah 6. Isaiah says this. He's having a prayer meeting with the Lord. He's having a vision with God has given him a vision. He says this. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. You remember that part? Have you read that part? Woe is me. The NIV says this, for I am ruined. I am ruined. That's what he says. There's something about being in the presence of God that brings us into a raw moment. Sometimes God needs to deconstruct our life and strip things away from our life so that he can speak to us and get to us. And when he does that, it's a raw moment. It's pure vulnerability before the Lord. I mean, Isaiah, God just convicts him and reveals to him. And he's just, I'm undone. I don't have anything left. I've got no gas in the tank. I am done. Man, it's at that point where God speaks to and says, I'm going to use you to bring Israel back to repentance. And at the end of that Isaiah 6 passage, he says, here I am, send me. Have you ever had moments like that where you've become undone? I've had a few moments. When I was 19 years old, I experienced tragedy in my life. And I remember after hearing the news, I got on my knees and I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. I was undone. I wasn't living for Jesus at the time. And I submitted everything to him. I remember reading one time, another difficult time in my life, I remember reading in Hebrews, and I was doing my devotion. I just decided to read the entire book, and just God did something in my life. I remember as if it was yesterday. It was just another moment that I became undone. I was talking with one of my friends who is a pastor, and he's going through a really difficult time right now. And oftentimes when pastors go through difficult times, usually everyone knows about it. And I asked him, I said, how are you doing? How are things going? And he said to me, he says, my life has never been harder, but my relationship with Jesus has never been better. Man, in our moments of coming undone, unglued, whatever you want to use, your life may never have been harder in that moment, but your relationship with God will never be better. Can I tell you something? That I've been praying more consistently and specifically. I've prayed every day, but specifically I've set aside this time and I've got my list of things that I'm praying for. I've never prayed more consistently in the last couple weeks than I've prayed in my entire life, yet I feel more empty than I've ever felt. And I think God is doing another undone moment in my life. And I realized this, that God wants a relationship with us. that isn't about religion. It isn't about 65 minutes a week. It isn't, he wants the entire being of who you are. And he wants a kind of relationship where you know him and you feel that he knows you. It's a daily relationship. Prayer doesn't just happen at church. I think you know that already, right? If I talked to my wife once a week for 65 minutes, we probably wouldn't have a great marriage, right? But it's that daily, consistent time with God. The Bible says this. I'm still trying to figure out what it means. Pray without ceasing. If you figured it out, let me know. I'm not sure exactly how that happens, but I think it's when you develop a relationship with Jesus that's so close that you feel like you're talking to a friend and it's conversational, and that any time of the day that you can pray and you can talk. A.W. Tozer tells a story of a 19th century Scottish pastor, Moody Stewart. And Moody Stewart knew how to pray. He had three rules to prayer. I didn't know prayer had rules, but he had three of them. The first one was this, and this is the only one I'm going to tell you. It's this, is pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. Well, what does he mean by that? I had to look into that because I was like, that just doesn't make sense. Pray until you pray. What is he saying is this, is that sometimes the last 10 minutes of your prayer may be the breakthrough and more impactful than the first 30 minutes of your prayer. Pray until you get to that place where you're not praying platitudes or generalities, but you're praying with specifics, and you're in a place where you've lost words. And for most guys, that happens pretty quickly. So pray till you pray might be about 5 minutes. You might be done. I don't know what to say anymore. And it's at that moment that you often find breakthrough in your prayer. When you pray until you pray. It's interesting because we often think that when we hear from God in prayer, that when people today in the 21st century hear from God, we think it's abnormal. Don't we? We think, oh man, that's kind of special. Are you a prophet or something like that? We think it's abnormal. But what if not hearing from God was abnormal? What if not hearing from God was abnormal and hearing from God was normal? The Bible tells us of a relationship that we can have with God that's incredible. And what if the normal Christian experience was experiencing God speaking to us? And as I'm wrestling with this, I'm thinking of this. Have we lowered our theology and belief system to the level of our experience and called it normal? Isn't that our tendency as humans to do? It's to take the truth of God and to bring it down to our experience. And oftentimes we think, well, I'm not going to pray like that because I haven't experienced that before. And so all of a sudden we take our theology and we bring it down to the level of our experience. But what if it was the opposite? What if we bring our level of experience up to the level of what the Bible is saying? We always try to bring the Bible into and make what we're doing okay. I mean, it happens all the time. We try to take it and make it culturally relevant, and then we water it down and we do all this, and then we start excusing away the scripture. I mean, it's happening. I talk to people and they just excuse it away. I mean, passages you can't ignore. It's just like taking a marker and crossing it out. But what if hearing from God was the normal experience? You know, it's interesting because big things happen in prayer meetings. Big things happen in prayer meetings. If you ever read through the book of Acts, I'm going to be in Acts 13. If you ever read through the book of Acts, these incredible movement of God, these outpourings happen right after a prayer meeting. So when you read in Acts chapter 2 of the early church, and we love to quote quote this, that the early church, they met together daily in their homes. You know this verse, Acts 2:42, breaking of bread, the apostles teaching, prayer, and the word of God. And we just think, and it says this in a little later in Acts chapter 2, it says, and the disciples had everything in common. Have you read that? And you're like, that would be a miracle. If that happened today, we all had something in common. And it says this, it says that they shared everything. Oh man, when's the last time that happened? But what every miracle you see, read Acts chapter 2 and then read Acts chapter 4. It was birthed in prayer. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon and birthed the church. Acts chapter 4, they were in a prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, miracles broke out. Here's another prayer meeting in Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to ask the worship band to come up because we're going to close in a song. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, I think that's how you say it, and Saul. Verse 2, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Saul becomes the apostle Paul. For the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Listen, Paul turned the world upside down because of a prayer meeting. All right, I'm expecting a little more reaction than that. All right, because the Holy Spirit spoke to the early church, Paul went and turned the world upside down. You know what? There is a belief in evangelical Christianity that says this, that says that when the apostles died, so did the miracles. And that, to me personally, is making the Bible fit into our experience. But we're a church that believes this. It's the best definition of I've ever heard of being spirit-filled, is that we believe the Bible is true, but it's also livable. If it's not, what are we doing? Seriously. My life's work, if it's not, I mean, it's not worth it. God wants you to experience Him in a mighty and powerful way. This is what I want to do in this moment. The band's going to sing a song, and I'm going to ask you just to remain seated and get something out to write with. Get the prayer card in the back, or get out a pen and a piece of paper. And as he's singing the song, it's really the Lord's Prayer. And as he's singing the song, I want you just to focus on Jesus. Get rid of the distractions in your life, and just ask God, Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to speak to me? It might be a word. It might be a picture, it might be a painting, it might be a person. Hopefully it's not lunch. But just allow God to speak to you. Allow God to whisper to you as we sing this song. Center yourself on Jesus.